As you're seated, we'll invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, we have Bibles in the center rack that are provided there. And if you need some guidance there, if it's the blue Bible, it'll be page 749. If it's the black one, it's page 777. So again, if it's the blue one, it's 749. If it's the black one, it's 777. So go ahead and turn there if you would. I saw a really funny sign the other day. It said, "Great hide-and-seek players are really hard to find." It's true, by definition, that great hide-and-seek players are really hard to find. But we're always looking for something, aren't we? We're looking for something every day of our lives, usually things that we've misplaced, but sometimes just things that we also need in general. So could be you out there looking for the right car or looking for the right house, the right shoes, maybe something, the stakes are a little lower. But, you know, probably more often than not, it's things like, you know, your eyeglasses, your keys, your toddler, you know, things like that. And so sometimes when you're out there looking, you're just simply looking in the wrong place. It's that simple. Sometimes the issue is that we don't have a clear picture of what we are after. And so let's just take the car search for a moment. I mean, do we really get excited about looking for a new car? I mean, because it's kind of like you kind of feel like you have to do that. And so let's imagine you're out there looking for a new car, and you know really one main thing. You know that you need a car and that you have a budget. And that budget is whatever amount. So you know that the car can't exceed that amount. So you go out there, but you're not looking for a particular make, model, or even color. Actually, that probably will make your search more difficult in some ways because, you know, the field is wide open. It's only limited by price. And you usually don't find that out until you look a little bit deeper. And so it makes it a little harder. So we need to know what we're looking for. And we need to know where to find it. Now, the challenge with Jesus isn't so much that we are looking for him, although today it may be that that's exactly a good description of your life. You've come today, yes, maybe because someone invited you, but you have questions and you have interests. Maybe the Bible interests you on some level. The Christian faith interests you on some level. Maybe you want to know more about the Lord. And so again, we're so glad that you're here today. We believe that getting under the teaching of God's Word is a great way for you to get some of those questions answered. But what you really need to know today about Jesus, as we think about seeking and finding, is this. Jesus is always seeking you out. You might think you're searching for him, or you might think, I'm not really searching for him, but I can assure you he is searching for you. He is looking for you, in a manner of speaking. In fact, he's often in plain sight, even as he seeks you out. But our search for him will not be successful until we know who he is and until we know that he can be trusted. He can be trusted with all the details of our life, and then most fundamentally, he can be trusted with our hearts and our futures, our very lives. I hope you're in Luke chapter 24. We're going to start reading in verse number 8. And again, if you're just one of those, you just kind of like to listen, that's totally fine. We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to read a little lengthier portion of Scripture here, and you just sort of follow along as I read, if you would. Verse number 8, this is after the empty tomb has been discovered. It says, "And they remembered his words. In returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, and they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. While he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You can only find Jesus if you ask him to open your eyes and if you trust him and take him at his word. You've got to ask the Lord to open your eyes, open your heart, and you have to take him at his word. That's the key to finding Jesus. Now, whether or not you have found him yet or not, this passage has something for you. It's sort of a lesson, you might say, in finding and in seeking. But let's just set the stage and really appreciate the trauma of this passage and the events leading up to it. Truth number one, traumatic events jar us, and they often blind us. Traumatic events jar us, they shake us, and they often blind us. I realize trauma is one of those words we have to be careful with. Sometimes nowadays it can be taken to be applied to any sort of, you know, difficult situation. And to be frank, we find ourselves in some kind of difficult situation probably every week of our lives. But to really think about those life-altering events, I mean, the things that really turn us upside down, there's probably only a handful of those in the average person's lifetime. Perhaps you could count them on one hand. They really do shake us. This passage represents the aftermath of a traumatic event that has happened to the followers of Jesus. Seeing Jesus crucified had rocked their world. They were not expecting anything like this. Now, you may think, well, didn't Jesus predict these things? And you're right, he did. He told his disciples on more than one occasion that he would suffer, die, and rise again. But every time that he mentioned that, the Bible makes it very clear that they didn't even understand what he was saying, or they didn't like what he was saying, or they may have gone as far, in some cases, as to say, no, we're not going to let that happen to you. Peter most notably said that on one occasion. And so this is not something that they really wanted to deal with, and so we sort of see ourselves in this passage. We don't like to hear difficult things. We don't want to hear hard truths. We want to close our ears to those kinds of things. And that's what had happened. And so they're not expecting this. They're looking at Jesus and saying, hey, he's our Messiah. He's our deliverer. Suffering and death, there's no way that those can be on the menu here. Victory, restoration, triumph, those are the things that Jesus is about. And these are the things that we are looking forward to. But now they find themselves crushed, numbed. And trauma does that, doesn't it? It doesn't just shake a person emotionally or cognitively, but it really shakes us down on a physical level. Think about the women who come to the empty tomb there in this chapter in verse 4. it tells us they were perplexed about the things that they encountered. And then in verse 5, it says they were frightened. That is, frightened by the angels. And so the whole scene just sort of just sends them into a little bit of a tailspin. They're not expecting this. You look at the disciples down in verse 11. When the women go to tell the disciples about the empty tomb, they just think they're speaking nonsense, telling some sort of idle tale. And then you go down to verse 16 where Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus with these two disciples. And despite the fact that Jesus is speaking to them up close and personal, and despite the fact that he gives them, let's say, a personal Bible study, you know, he opens God's word to them and starts showing them things, they still don't immediately see. And then in verse 37, when Jesus appears to the disciples, it says that they're startled. They're frightened. They think they've seen a ghost. It looks like Jesus, but Jesus is dead. So this really can't be Jesus in the flesh. And that's one of the reasons why he, in a very humorous way, asked them for something to eat. And he eats something in their presence just to kind of send the message, hey, I'm him, right? Maybe, though, when we look at our lives, we can relate on some level. Maybe not quite to this degree, but we've had things that have happened to us in our lives that have left us shaken, that have rattled us, maybe that have left us in a little bit of a fog. Maybe you feel like you're kind of walking around with a blindfold on. It could be that your life has been pretty ordinary by, let's say, whatever average person's standards are. But eventually, something surprising is going to happen. Something shocking is going to happen. And when that happens, are you anchored properly so that the storm does not shipwreck you in your life? Are you anchored in the Savior who will help you in your time of need, who will wipe the tears from your eyes? Again, traumatic events, they jar us, they shake us, they often blind us. But if we're walking with the risen Christ, it's a different story. Well, let's press a little further here. So truth number one has to do with trauma, but let's think about hope. Truth number two, our hopes determine our disappointments. Our hopes determine our disappointments. So seeking is one thing. Finding is another. You can look and look and look, and sometimes you don't find what you're looking for. It can be something very basic, be something very big. They're not the same thing. Now, you've heard the expression, in fact, it may be on someone's bumper sticker or on someone's Facebook page, that, you know, life is about the journey, not the destination. Have you ever seen that or heard that? Maybe you have said that. Well, that's cute. That's just cute, ain't it? So you get in your car and you head on down to Branson, and after about 6 or 7 or 8 hours, you're still not there. You just try that line out on your spouse or on your kids. Hey, isn't it really about the journey and not the destination? No, it's actually about getting to Branson. And so we have places we set out to go and we expect to get there eventually. We want to get somewhere and we want to get somewhere worth going. Where are we headed? Where are we headed? Think about the people in this passage again. Think about what they're looking at. Think about what they're experiencing. Believing in and following Jesus, the Messiah, it meant something. It means something today, but it surely meant something to them. It meant God's promises, all the promises that he's made in the past, they are coming to fulfillment in our own lifetime. We get to be a part of this. It meant we are on the side of the Messiah. We're following him. We're with him. It meant that all the opposition and all the oppression that they had experienced in their own land, in some way that's coming to an end. And yet now a crucified Messiah creates the greatest imaginable disappointment. Yeah, so much for all this talk about the journey. No, the destination, what we're getting to is a Messiah and walking in triumph with him. And now you're saying, oh no, you've kind of missed it. God's greatest promise to us throughout our history, it's coming to pass and we've followed him for years and no, that's not going to happen. He's gone. If you look throughout this passage, and it starts all the way, you know, as you can see earlier in that chapter, there are a lot of different emotional states that people are in. So in verse 12, we see people who are confused. In verse 17, we see people who are sad. In verse 37, we see people who are troubled and frightened. And even this point about being afraid, I don't even think we appreciate that, because in another part of the Gospels, it tells us that the people knew, that is, some of the authorities knew, that Jesus had talked about rising again. And so for that reason, they had put armed guards at the tomb to ensure that his disciples could not come and just take his body and say, oh yeah, he arose from the grave as he said he would. So they've put guards in place to cut that off. But now the disciples hear from Peter and these women, oh yeah, the tomb is empty. So what are they thinking? They're thinking the authorities are going to think somehow we have still managed to steal this body and we're in big trouble. If they crucified him, and now we're complicit in hiding the body, what's going to happen to us? At the very least, they are very unsure about everything that's going to unfold. Even once Jesus appears to them in verse 41, it tells us they still have their doubts. They're still unsure. Yet Jesus had made it clear that he would suffer and die and rise. So a lot of it's about what your hope is in, right? So we talk about this sometimes. Maybe you've even thought this. You're like, well, I don't want to get my expectations too high because then I'll be disappointed. So this is kind of your expectations, and this sometimes ends up being the reality, and that gap represents the disappointment. So we're like, well, let's keep our expectations kind of low, kind of measured. We're going to this new restaurant. We heard it's great, but Let's just kind of lower our expectations, and then we'll be pleasantly surprised if the food is delicious. What are we hoping in? What are we looking for? Jesus will only disappoint us if we put the wrong expectations on him. So let's say your spouse or another family member expects you just to do everything. Well, they're going to be disappointed at some point. Even if you try to fulfill those expectations, you're going to find that ultimately you're crushed under the weight of them. You can't do it all, and you'll find that out soon enough. Or just to kind of reverse the roles, let's say it's you in another setting, and maybe it's a work situation, maybe it's a caregiving situation, maybe it's a school situation and there's a project, and let's say you just say, you know, I'm going to take this whole thing on myself, this full burden of this enterprise, it's going to be on me. Well, again, you're going to disappoint, because you're just not built to carry all that weight. Listen, it's the wrong expectations of others, but it's also the wrong aim for us to even try to take all these things on ourselves. But listen, when it comes to Jesus, if you expect of him what you actually need, what you truly need, he will deliver. He will not disappoint. Even in this passage where they feel disappointed, it's only because they haven't really remembered what he said. And they're initially skeptical about what is happening. It's just because they're looking at it wrong. It's not because Jesus isn't delivering. It's because they're forgetting. And so today, what do you need? Well, I expect you need whatever human being needs. You need meaning and purpose, freedom and hope, and probably a lot of other things that somehow relate to those things. Love, joy, peace, etc. Jesus checks all the boxes. If you were in that room with those disciples before Jesus appeared to them, and you start looking back and thinking about all the things that Jesus had taught them and all the things he teaches us, what has he said to us? He revealed what it means to exist, why we exist, to love God and to love others. He revealed what it means to know God, that is to live in him and to let him live in us. Our life in him and his life in us. He revealed what it means to be free, to pursue the truth. Not our dreams, no. To pursue the truth and to surrender your life to that truth. And he revealed our only hope, that whoever believes in him, though they die, they'll live. And if we live and believe in him, we will never die. It's a little bit of a paradox until you understand that Jesus is talking about physical death that we will experience, and yet that's not the end of the story, because in another sense, we will never die. Those are the words that Jesus spoke to some grieving sisters whose brother had died and himself was entombed. And so Jesus knew how things would unfold. He knew what they needed to hear, and he knows what you need to hear. He is qualified to promise these things since he himself not only raised Lazarus, but he himself was raised. Truth number three, sometimes the answer is staring us right in the eye. One of the enjoyable things about living in Missouri over the last 12 or 13 years has been to see the differences in not just the way people talk, but the very expressions people use. I don't remember people saying this growing up. Maybe they did, and I just don't remember, but I've heard the expression, you've heard it, you know, if it had been a snake, it would have bit me. You know that, right? So, you know, you're looking, it's right there, and you're looking, and it was there all along right in front of you. If it had been a snake, it would have bit you. That's a little bit about what we have going on in this passage. Notice how people can't see the obvious. Verse 16. While they were talking and discussing together, this is verse 15 actually, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You know, people are traveling along the road. It's Passover time, so people are coming and going. It says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And then down in verse 24, some of those who were with us went into the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So initially, they literally did not see. And then if you look down at verse 37, you'll see when Jesus appeared to his disciples in that room, again, initially, it's like they're seeing something, but they don't realize it's really him. And then you have some more of this down in verse 41. It's very strange, isn't it? They develop some sort of mental block, some sort of psychological barrier, because they have not been expecting this. They've already sort of filed it away as a fact that Jesus is dead. It's over. It's over. And they're trying to make sense of it. And so they're kind of in this spiritual fog. And we find ourselves experiencing that too sometimes. We're missing things that are very obvious. And a lot of times it's only in, you know, looking backwards in the past that you're like, oh, how did I not see that? It was there in front of me all along. And unfortunately, it's sometimes when we make grave errors. And it should be pretty obvious that we're in the midst of making those errands, but we get past it and then we look back and we're like, oh my goodness, how did I drive the car so far into the ditch? So how do we learn to see what we need to see? Well, number one, we need to remember what we've been taught. Now, you notice how many times in these verses it mentions what had been taught in the Scriptures. Jesus twice explains Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament Scriptures. He explains to the people what the Bible actually said as it concerned himself. The implication is they had either forgotten or they never really understood to begin with. Okay? So you keep going forward in the story, and what else do you see? The angels, right, early on, when the women come to the empty tomb, they're baffled by this, and the angels have to tell them, hey, this is what he taught you. And then it says, this is where we picked up in verse 8, it says they remembered his words. We need to be reminded sometimes of things. And so for some of you, and this may be true of some of you who are visiting with us today, maybe some of you who are here week after week, there are things that you have been taught about the Lord your whole life, or at least in the early stages of your life. And listen, I'm not here to say whether, you know, the parent who taught you or the church leader who taught you, I'm not here to say whether or not they got everything right or not, because I'm just not in a position to say. But the truth is, a lot of us have been taught things that are in fact good and true and right, and we've just sort of left them in the dust. And we've walked away from those things, and it has shown up in the scoreboard of our lives as things have fallen apart. Remember the truth that you've been taught. Now, you're like, well, maybe I haven't been taught that much. Well, here's the good news. The Lord would love to teach you. He would love to show you. We still call it Sunday school here. That's one of our important teaching times right before this service, and we try to get into the Scriptures and learn together as a group because we understand we don't know everything, but we know the one who can teach us what we need to know. So we have to ask the Lord to teach us. We have to ask our eyes to be opened. And that quite literally is what has to happen in this passage. Their eyes have to be opened. One way to talk about that is illumination. We ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see what I'm not seeing. And that can be true in a passage of Scripture, or it can be true in a situation in your life. Lord, I know that I'm not seeing everything right here that I need to see. Would you show me? Help me to see. That's humility, folks. It's saying, I don't know everything, but I do know who does. So show me what you want me to see. Help me to see. I want to just add this little point here. The fact that these people did see Jesus and in some cases didn't immediately believe proves wrong a saying that we've been hearing our whole lives. Seeing is believing. Pardon my French, but no, it ain't. You see things all the time and it doesn't always register with you. People had seen Jesus. They had heard Jesus. All of this. And they still don't quite get it. We can be a little thick, maybe more often than not. We need the Lord to show us things. Here we have a resurrected Christ on the move, and they don't quite get it. So while we're talking about seeing things, let's say just a word here about the word evidence. People are like, well, you know, if there were more evidence for God, I guess I would believe. To which I would say a couple of things. Well, we've got thousands and thousands of manuscripts of the Scriptures that cohere with one another, far out exceeds any other ancient document that we ever have. We have the miracles. We have the eyewitnesses. What would count as evidence for you? You know how you have the planes that, you know, drive through the sky and they put messages like, you know, marry me, Mary, you know, that kind of thing. You know, is that what you need? And are you sure? Because even if you saw, like, you know, Jesus is real, you wouldn't believe it then either, I suspect. You'd say, oh, that's just somebody that got paid to put that message up there. You see how skepticism works? You actually can't believe anything if you doubt everything from the start. You have to start from a place of some modest level of trust. And that's why I say today, we have to ask the Lord to open our eyes and open our hearts, but we also have to start to trust a little bit. We have to take a step. So we need him to open our eyes, really, which is to say we need him to open our hearts, and we need to begin to trust. Again, maybe you say, hey, I have a higher threshold of evidence. Well, you maybe for yourself, but you don't apply that standard to yourself, really. You know, you're saying to other people, well, you know, show me, prove it to me. And then you say, well, I'll do this. And they say, well, prove it to me. No, trust me. Trust me. Am I not a man of my word? You see how hypocritical we are on that? Different standards for different folks. Different standards for different things. Again, is the answer actually in plain sight where you have Jesus who is speaking his truth into your life and he's calling you to come home? And you just keep moving the goalpost because you really don't want to surrender to him. Because if you do, then something's going to have to change. And we don't like that. You can't know anything if you don't trust anyone or anything. I'm not saying to believe anyone or believe everything. We need to be wise. But when it really comes down to is where we trust the voice of God as he speaks to us through our conscience, through the created world that the Lord has made, and most importantly, through the voice of Jesus who is speaking even today in this service through his word. Listen, you'll be so surprised in the best of ways if you listen to Jesus. Jesus is full of surprises, the very best kind. This chapter, I think, proves that. If you seek him, he will respond. The Bible says if you knock, it will be open to you. If you seek, you will find. He is right now. But you've got to give it up. That false pursuit of false purpose, false meaning, false freedom, false hope, all those false pursuits, the journey that you're on, you've got to abandon that. And seek the destination who is Christ. It's hard to find what you're looking for when you're looking in all the wrong places, or you don't really even know what you're looking for. But you aren't the only one who's searching. Jesus has sought you out. He has sought us all out. Today he sees us and he speaks to our heart and he says, come home. He says, your past, your present, just turn them over to me and I'll give you a different future. If you know him, you're already experiencing the joy of this. That's why you can say amen and hallelujah. It's Easter. But we would love for everyone in this room to be able to join in that great hallelujah, in that great amen. And so will we do that together today? Will we be restored, those of us who our joy has been diminished, maybe through trials and difficulties in the last year or last few months, maybe even the last week? Will we be renewed in our joy in the risen Christ? Or for those who have never seen and experienced that joy, will we experience it? Choose today. He stands at the door and he knocks. Let him in. You'll never be the same. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be here, to know the joy of your Son, to know the power of your Spirit. But we desire for everyone to know that and experience that. We pray that today would be a day in which we are restored, we have restored to us the joy of our salvation, in which we have restored to us our focus and our purpose in life, that we would understand how we are to walk and follow you as disciples. Father, for those of us who are not followers of yours, or maybe we're not even sure, we maybe thought we were, but now we're starting to wonder, would you bring us the clarity we need in order that we may lay aside the sin that entangles us and place our faith and hope and trust in you alone? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.